This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 13, 2023, the 10th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
What are you doing?
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Those words are a question posed by our Lord in the context of the first reading to Elijah. But we have to step back and kind of picture in our own minds this question that God asked of Elijah being asked to us. What are you doing? Back in the context of the first reading, he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He does not mean, why are you in this location? He is posing a question, what are you doing by being here? Because what is Elijah doing? He's running from his responsibilities. He's running from the fears and the frustrations of this life. God will not have us do that. It offends God. Contrary to what is presented in our day, God does not like sissies. God does not like people who do not stand up for what they're supposed to do. And he'll call you on it. That's what he's doing with Elijah. What are you doing here? I've called you to be a prophet. Why are you hiding in a cave? This is the context. You got to sit back and look at the scenario itself. Elijah has just had that tremendously dramatic incident where he confronts the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, the world loves them. The government loves them. Jezebel, the queen, she loves her priests of Baal. And there's this little confrontation where there's over 100 priests of Baal and there's Elijah. And the big contest, here, I'm going to put an offering on your altar and I'll put an offering on my altar and we'll see who's the true God. We'll see who's more powerful, Baal or my God. And you go first. And they dance around their altar and they cut themselves and do all this other cool pagan stuff. I like it because Elijah mocks them. Maybe he's asleep. You dance a little harder, scream a little louder, maybe wake your God up. Cut yourself some more. You know, maybe he's not appreciating how much blood. You know, do that. Nothing happens. They whip themselves up to a frenzy. They're half unconscious. And they're like, do this. Pour water all over the altar and all over the offering that's on there. They fill the water, the trench around the altars, and fill it up with water and everything. And Elijah, Lord, prove to them that you are the true and living God. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering, consumes the entire stone altar, consumes all the water that's around it and everything. And then for a little icing on the cake, Elijah kills every one of the prophets of Baal. That's pretty dramatic. It kind of proves that God's with you also because, you know, this isn't the movies. You know, in the movies you see where like one guy fights off, you know, you got the ninja that fights off all these people. That doesn't happen in real life. Three or four people want to beat you up. They will beat you up no matter what your skill level is. That's all there is to it. All right? It doesn't happen. God's definitely with you when you can do something like that, not to mention the whole consuming the altar thing. So it's proof positive that God's with you. If that happens, why would you ever question that God's not going to be able to do what he wants done? But after this big incident that I just described happens, Jezebel is tremendously torqued because all her prophets of Baal are dead. She hates Elijah with a passion. She's a godless heathen. She hates the message of the true and living God. If the sun sets on that man while he's still alive, I hope I'm cursed. She wants him dead, literally.
He's just experienced all this stuff of God being with him, and what's he going to do? The girl's after me now. I'm going to run away and go hide in a cave. That's what's going on here. When God asks that question, what are you doing here? Why are you running away? Why do you question, you know, whether I'm faithful enough or powerful enough to keep you going? Even when he's running away, God proves it. He sustains it. He's running across the desert. He reaches one. Oh God, I'm done. I'm done. I'm starving to death. They're after me. They're going to kill me. You know, there's nobody that's faithful. God, just take me right now. God even sustains him miraculously with some food on his journey until he gets to the cave where he's going to sit in there and hide. So this is what's going on right here. Elijah's in the cave. He's scared to death and he's frustrated. It's like, this is not an Old Testament history lesson. This is where it gets applicable. Elijah is scared and frustrated because of the conditions around him. We can be and should be the same way in our day and age, in everybody's life. You know, in our day, what's going on in the world should be scary and frustrating. What's going on in the church should be scary, tremendously, and frustrating. Gross understatement. When you're scared and frustrated about something, God wants you to stick to your guns. He wants you to maintain. He does not like sissies, as I said before. You got to man up. Even if you're a woman, you got to man up. And you got to stand firm for your faith. This is what's expected of us. God will have nothing else, and he'll call you on it if you run away. He's calling Elijah on it right now. What are you doing? And Elijah actually tries to justify himself from the cave where he's hiding. It's a Hebraism. In Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something, you use the same word two times. And even in an older English translation, with zeal I have zealously stood for the Lord. No, actually you haven't. I've given you the graces, and I've given you the power to do what you've done. Just like us, when we're confronted with frustrations and fear in this world, we stand back and we make excuses for why we might run away, whether that's literally or figuratively running away from a problem. You're confronted with a situation in your life where, for instance, hypothetically, somebody in your family is wayward and you're trying to get them to come back to Mass, or they're living in a lifestyle that puts their soul in jeopardy. Well, I'm not going to say anything to them because they've threatened this, or they won't talk to me anymore, or they won't send me a Christmas card, whatever it might be. You got all kinds of excuses why you won't confront that person with it. God will not have that. We are called to do his work in this world. You know, Elijah was a capital P prophet. We are small P prophets, but we have the same. A prophet proclaims the word of God, and he doesn't want you running away, whether it be literally or figuratively, from the problems and the fears of this world and the frustrations. You know, I said, the church. There are a lot of people that are leaving the church right now. That's been going on for the past 60 years, a tremendous amount of people leaving the church. Why is that? Is because in a lot of places, Catholicism, as it has traditionally been presented, is non-existent. It's unfortunate that many, many Catholics don't know the first thing about what their church really teaches. They have no clue about what their church really teaches. They're confronted. You know, I hear it all the time. I've been a Catholic for 50 years. I never heard that before. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this in the Mass? Why do you do that? Because that's what the church has always done. Well, I've never seen that before. Because the church has been around for over 2,000 years and you're like 50. The church existed a long time before you were even born. And she had a practice and a moral teaching and a theology. She had all this stuff going on. And just because you haven't heard it for the past 60 years doesn't mean it doesn't exist. A lot of people are frustrated by that. And they just get up and they leave. They run away. God won't have it. It might be all a wreck and everything right now, but it's the only church that Jesus Christ established. Right? It's the only church through which we have the fullness of grace. Right? It's the Roman Catholic Church. That's just objective fact. You can run away somewhere else that calls themselves a church, or they do this, or they call themselves this. It doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay, and this is it. It might be all messed up. I shouldn't say that. It's not all messed up. There's a bunch of people in it that are all messed up. But at the end of the day, we have to step back and go, this is the church. And you can find places where you do hear the word of God proclaimed. So, this is where we are. God teaches us this lesson. You know, he's teaching Elijah, he teaches us this lesson. You know, let me teach you something. How does he teach Elijah? He teaches him a lesson by showing him a vision of himself. It's kind of interesting. There's a little footnote on this whole thing, if you're into the Bible, which you should be. There was a time back in the day when Moses wanted to see God because he was scared and frustrated because his people were acting faithless and he was overwhelmed and they just kept complaining all the time. God's providing for them. We're in the desert. We're going to starve to death. Here's manna. We don't like the manna because it's the same thing all the time. Always the complaining thing. But Moses needs a little comforting. God, would you just show me yourself? Just show me. I want to see you. I can't. If I showed you myself, you'd be consumed and couldn't exist anymore. But here, we'll do this. We'll put you in the side of a mountain. You face away from me. I'll pass by. And that should be good enough for you. And it was good enough for him. It was the same mountain where Elijah's hiding. The same exact, that was Mount Sinai, that's Mount Horeb. It's the same mountain. Two different names, same mountain. So this is like where God's like really chosen people. They kind of, they fly to this place and God shows himself there. Just a little bit, but he nonetheless shows himself. This vision of Elijah, again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah makes all the excuses. They're faithless. She's after me. Walk out of the cave and stand before the Lord. You know, Elijah's got this Old Testament thing going on. What am I going to see? What am I going to see? And all of a sudden, he sees this mighty wind. He sees this mighty wind that's tearing the mountain up. He sees this mighty wind that is splitting rocks. You know, most of us that live in Central Florida have seen some hurricanes. Okay, you live here any little bit, you know, they're kind of scary. I mean, it gets really windy. I have never seen wind strong enough to break a rock. Okay, this is what's going on here. Rocks are breaking, the mountain's falling apart. But God isn't there. And then there's an earthquake. But God isn't there. And there's a big fire. And this past week, the Maui thing. That's horrendous. You know, you look at those videos, those poor people out there. They're calling the cops, calling 911. What's the response? Jump in the water. That's bad. The same thing happens here, and God is not there. Why does God show himself like that? Why does he show these things, and then Elijah's not perceiving God there? Because this is the way God shows up. Like on Mount Sinai, when he gave the law, you always get the kick out of that with Moses. You know, Moses, tell the people not to come near the mountain. And then God shows up and there's earthquakes and fire and trumpets and wind and all this kind of stuff. He does all these things. Moses, hey, people, don't come near the mountain. People were like, duh. I don't have nothing to do with that mountain. We don't want to be anything around. We don't want to be around God. Okay, you tell us what he says and we'll be good with it. God presents himself in a scary way sometimes. But even in the Old Testament, well, that was the Old Testament scary God. We have the New Testament God. No, this is the Old Testament. And Elijah sees all these things. But where does he perceive God? In that gentle wind. All this other dramatic stuff's going on and he's not perceiving God. But the gentle wind comes up. And all of a sudden, you know, and you can tell he knows that God's there because he covers his face. That's the first thing. You can't be in the presence anywhere around God, even in a vision, and not cover your face. All right? That's just what you do when God's around. Hey, you think of the seraphim. They are the created beings that are closest to God 24/7. They're the ones that we read about that go around his altar constantly and say, holy, holy, holy. Oh, man, that would be kind of cool to hang out with God all the time. You're probably really chill with him. No, you're not, because the seraphim are around him 24/7, and They are constantly worshiping Him, and they are completely good with God. And the scriptures tell us that constantly they take two of their wings and they cover their faces. You don't have your face uncovered before God. He's not your buddy. And even if you're right at His altar for eternity, you cover your face. This is what the seraphim do. This is what Moses did when he used to go visit God in God's presence, just in a sense in the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. Moses covered his face. And here we have that still spot. Elijah knows God's there and he covers his. That's what happens when God's around. You get this perspective of who you are before Him and you act accordingly. And then God asks again, what are you doing here? Again, not why are you in this location? Why are you running? Why aren't you doing that? In this presentation, God's community, all is not lost, Elijah, contrary to what you may think. Because, I mean, Elijah does. He keeps complaining. They're unfaithful. They do this. They do that. You know, they're trying to kill me. Everything like God wants Elijah to know that all is not lost. Elijah even goes on, I'm the only faithful person. He gets sort of the holy, shut up, Elijah. You're not the only prophet. There's 800 prophets in Israel that have not bent the knee. You just don't know them. And just because you don't know something's going on doesn't mean you know everything. Just because you don't know something doesn't mean it's not there. This is what we have to understand about God. Because this is not just a presentation for Elijah, but just like I said, when you're scared and frustrated, we have a tendency to act like him. When we're scared and frustrated, we have to have the picture of God standing in front of us. What are you doing about this? Why are you running away? Literally or figuratively, or both. All is not lost. Have faith. The gospel today, Peter, this man confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knows he's the Messiah. He's watched miracle after miracle, and here he gets to see another one. Wouldn't it suffice to just like see a miracle and go, oh man, Jesus did that. I'm good. I'm good with him being Jesus and the Messiah and all that. Peter has seen miracle after miracle. Here you got Jesus performing another miracle, walking on the water. And if that wasn't enough to go, he's walking on water now. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. Lord, if it's you, call me to come. Come. And he starts walking on the water. Jesus didn't come and pick him up out of the boat and kind of hold him by the arm again. No, come. And it's not just like Peter steps out and takes a couple steps. He walks to Jesus. So he's walking on the water. Well, shouldn't that be enough to make you faith? This guy, he's the Messiah. He does miracles all the time. And he's given me the ability to walk on water. You would think that would be just like the end all be all, right? There would be no question. But what happens? I walked all the way to Jesus on the water, but there's a little bit of wind. And what happens? He starts to sink. This lets us know that a lack of faith can be deadly. Because if Jesus hadn't reached out and grabbed Peter, he would have drowned. Why? Because Jesus tells us why. Oh, Peter, I know you were searching in the righteousness of your heart, but you're just kind of weak. And, you know, I understand. Here, let me in my charity and mercy pick you up. No, he looked at you. Oh, why did you not believe? Why did you doubt? Darn, Jesus, lighten up. The guy almost drowned. And no, Jesus doesn't lighten up. He calls him on it. He calls him on his lack of faith. This is this whole story. You run away from a problem or for fear of anything in this world, he's going to call you on it. You got to be faithful because he's the one that strengthened you. He's the one that gave Elijah the ability to kill all the prophets of Baal. He's the one that gave Peter the ability to walk on water. Why would you doubt? But they do. We do. We're fleeting when it comes. We're really flighty when it comes to our faith. So like the guy that brought his son for our Lord to heal him. Our Lord, do you believe I can do this? I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. That's the reality of who we are. And we got to appreciate that. Because if we understand that about ourselves, then we rely on our Lord. And we don't take it upon ourselves to run away from the responsibilities from doing our job, so to speak, when it comes to being disciples of Christ. And so when our Lord asks that question to Elijah and to us, yeah, it's a rebuke. What are you doing? And why are you running from this situation in your life? Whatever it might be, tension in the family, losing your job, a terminal illness, death, why are you running from that? Why are you running? You say you believe in me. You keep talking about it. Why, when it comes down to time to proving it, why are you running? This is the question. He will press us every now and then. He is a God of mercy and grace. Praise God, you should be on your face, because 99.9% of the time, that's how he manifests himself, as a God of grace and mercy. But it's not, well, he's like that sometimes, and other times he's righteous and just. No, it's not, he's that sometimes. He's always all of that. That's who he is. He is righteous and just, but he is gracious and merciful. We should just thank him that he, 99.9% of the time, he is merciful and gracious. That every now and then he will do things to scare us, to give us a sense of reality. Always get these people who, you know, they'll question the conversion of somebody. My Uncle Bob was, you know, 60 years old, and he always made fun of the Blessed Virgin Mary and made jokes about God, never went to Mass. He was belligerent toward the things of the faith. And all of a sudden he got cancer, and now he's going back to Mass and everything like that. Sometimes God does that kind of stuff. He will scare you into a conversion. That's one of the tools that he uses. Because why? That's one of the things that works with us all the time. You start getting really scared about something all the time. It's like that whole, you know, there are no atheists in foxholes. Everybody's praying all the time. I mean, the people that are, I'm an atheist. And then they start to fall down or, you know, get in a car crash. Oh my God, why are you saying that? You're an atheist. Okay, right? You're an atheist? I don't like, oh my Santa Claus. You know, no. You know, why are you saying that? It's just a figure of speech. Why is it a figure of speech? You say you don't believe in something, why are you throwing that out? We got to have faith. Elijah gets to see this paradox of God. Paradox is sort of something that is a seeming contradiction, but no contradiction at all. It's not about, is he gracious and merciful, or is he righteous and just? Yes, that's who he is. The God on Sinai that scared the people to death is the same God who says, take my yoke upon you, because my burden is easy and light, and I am lowly and meek of heart. Oh yeah, because that was in the New Testament. Yeah, the New Testament that says that same Lord that is lowly and meek of heart is also the Lord's going to come back and burn this place down and kill everybody that doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians, read that one sometimes. Not something that you hear from the lectionary a whole lot. But that's what the scriptures say. It's the same Jesus. Last week with the transfiguration, you get the humble servant that's standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he transfigures himself into the transcendent Son of Man. But it's kind of interesting, this whole deal with the transfiguration that we heard about last week. You look at our Lord Jesus Christ transfigured, it's not, and he transfigured before them, period. He said he transfigured before them, and then who was there with him? Moses and Elijah. These two guys who wanted to see God on the mountain asked to see him. Well, God kind of looked for Elijah. Both of these guys on the same mountain who sought the Lord and served him there, they always wanted to see him. But they didn't really get to, because he just showed up in a vision. But both of these men got to see our Lord Jesus Christ. They got to see this God who they sought unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when did that happen? After they'd done their job in this world. That's us. You got to do your job in this world for Jesus Christ, right? And then you will see his glory. Then you will be with him for all eternity. This is the reality of who God is, not who we make him up to be. You know, the teddy bear God that, you know, is an idol for us. So the transfiguration was the manifestation of what Elijah and Moses saw in a form. This is what we know to be a fact because of the transfiguration, and we bring it up into our life and we apply it. But the same message applies that he gave on the mount. What are you doing here?
Every night when you do your examination of conscience, or whenever you do it, you should picture God standing before you. And when you think about the balls that you've dropped and the you know, I could have done this better, or I didn't do this, or I did do this. You have God look at you and go, what are you doing? Because then we're answerable to somebody. We're just not thinking of things in our own mind. We're answerable to God himself. Because, you know, you tie this all up, because we got to approach God in his own way. And generally, just like the still small voice, 99% of the time, God, without fanfare, he works his divine will in this world. We just got to understand that it's his will that is working out through us and not ours. So we're impatient and it's not in our timing or not how we want it done. Then when we appreciate that it's God's timing and God's will, then we start to understand who he is. So his divine plan is going to be implemented. But we need to try our best to do what he desires of us in this world. And when we are scared and we are frustrated by whatever the situation may be, we cannot run away from it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.